Let's take our Bibles and look again together in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And my text is going to be from verse 1 down to verse 13. And I've entitled this message, Justified Before God. We saw last time David's sin against Uriah, and really against the Lord, in causing him to be ambushed and killed in battle, and then taking his wife Bathsheba, and for that reason wanting to kill him. Grievous sin before the Lord. In fact, the last verse in 2 Samuel 11, we read that the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Any sin is a displeasure unto the Lord. And so the question is raised as to how then David could have been justified before God. And it's interesting, before we get into 2 Samuel 12, where here the Lord sends Nathan the prophet, over in Romans chapter 4, there are two illustrations taken from the Old Testament as to how God justifies or declares righteous sinners that he saves. We know that God is just and holy, and he can't just look the other way, nor does he. But in Romans chapter 4, the basis upon which God declares sinners righteous is not based upon their works. And here the Lord directed the Apostle Paul to give two illustrations from the Old Testament, one with Abraham and the other with David. You say, why Abraham and David? Well, most, particularly the Jews, looking upon Abraham, saw a man that had been faithful throughout his lifetime, for the most part. He was an example. He's exemplary. And so some may have thought, well, he was justified then by his faithfulness or his obedience. But Paul here declares, what shall we say then, in Romans 4 and verse 1, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found the works of the flesh. For if Abraham were justified by works, any good work supposed to be good, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. So very clearly it's letting us know that Abraham, even when you read his life and see how the Lord led him and brought him from Ur of Chaldees down there into the land of Canaan, even offering up his son Isaac there on the mount, all of these things you look to and you think, well, that's what justified him. No. Here it says in verse 3, for what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God. But what did he believe? How did he believe God? It's not just believe in God, but he believed God. He believed the promise that God gave him concerning a seed that would come from his posterity, and that seed would be Christ. Even Christ said that Abraham saw his day and rejoiced. And when it says, it was counted unto him for righteousness, what is the it? Well, you go down to verse 9, it says that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. In other words, the revelation of Christ was reckoned to Abraham. And when it says for, it's not because of any righteousness in Abraham, but that word for means looking unto outside himself to that righteousness of God that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and earn and establish. And God would then impute to Abraham and all those that were the Lord's in the Old Testament. It wasn't until Christ had come and paid the debt that that righteousness was imputed, because the blood had to be shed. And so we have an example here of one that some might think even the best among those that were the Lord's people. And yet we know that he was not justified in any other manner than any sinner that God has justified by his grace. It's in, by, and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so that's why in verse 4 of Romans 4 it says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you're going to say that Abraham was justified because of any work that he did, then you have to say it wasn't by grace. It would be a debt. Abraham did what he was supposed to, and now God rewards him with grace. That wouldn't be grace. But notice verse 5, but to him that worketh not, underscore that in your Bible, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. That's what Paul wrote to Titus. And here, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. So even Abraham is declared righteous, not based upon anything in himself. In fact, he's called ungodly. And thankfully so, because that's what Paul said was the reason that Christ came into the world, to save the ungodly. That's who we are by nature. And that his faith is counted for righteousness. In other words, there it is again, for or unto. Faith was given to Abraham, the revelation of Christ, unto. To look unto, faith looks outside itself. So unto, for righteousness. What righteousness? The righteousness that Christ came in and established and God imputed. So you have an example there of Abraham that some might think was the best of the best, and yet he was a sinner just like any, ungodly, one for whom Christ would come and pay the sin debt. But then you have the example, then the second one here in verse 6, even as David. Why was David specifically chosen? Well, here's an example. If you were to point out a particular sin of one of the Lord's people in the Old Testament, David would be exemplary as far as what this sin is, because not only did it concern him lusting after another man's wife, committing adultery with her, but then setting up his death, setting him into battle so that he'd be killed to cover up the evidence. You think, well, how could somebody be the Lord's and do that? Well, here it says, verse 6, and we're going to read this a little bit later once we get into 2 Samuel 12. Even as David also describeth what? The blessedness of the man. David himself acknowledged that if he was the Lord's, it was only by the Lord's blessing. When Peter declared to Christ, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he told Peter, flesh and blood haven't revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. That's who that blessed man is, one that God has purposed to save through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And David describes it, the blessedness of the man. And notice here, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So even David in his sin, God was not holding that sin against him as sin is held against any others who are not the Lord's. God did not impute that sin to David because God had purposed that that sin should be imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was dealing here in the Old Testament, just like with Abraham, in his forbearance. That's the way that the Lord dealt with these in the Old Testament, in his forbearance until such time as Christ should come and pay the debt. And that's why he says there in verse 7, saying, and this is quoted directly out of Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now, in the Old Testament, that's how the sins were forgiven. They weren't put away until Christ came and shed his blood, but they were forgiven in the sense of being covered, whose sins are covered. That's the word atonement. That God's covered their sins so as not to look upon them through the animal sacrifices. But it was temporary. It was only a covering until Christ came and put it away. And that's where they looked. That's where the faith was given them to look outside themselves to Christ. And so he says in verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The way that's written is in a double negative in the Greek. You could read it this way, that the Lord will not, no, never impute sin. Isn't that a blessed state to know that the sin of those before the cross was never imputed to their account, but that God purposed that it should be put to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. And such is our case. We know now, since the cross, that sin having been imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So this is what we're looking at, what it is to be justified before God. Now come back to my text here in 2 Samuel in chapter 12, because even as David had sinned and the matter displeased the Lord, this is why the Lord chastens those that are his. We're not punished in God's wrath for any sin, but the Lord does chasten. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son. And this is where we see the Lord dealing with David, even though we know that God would not impute that sin to him, having purposed that it be imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ, yet we find the blessing then of how the Lord dealt with it. It says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, even as our Lord spoke in parables. Here these prophets that the Lord sent out spoke in parables. The purpose was to bring consideration, to think about what was being said. And just like so many of us, when we hear these things, we always consider that it applies to somebody else. This was David's first thought. And I dare say, even with our flesh and depravity, when we first read Scripture, our first thought is not ourselves. It's how this applies to others. But oh, the grace of God by His Spirit that brings us in consideration of His Word to see then how it applies to us and to cry out, like the public in the temple, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But here Nathan is describing by this parable, a rich man having exceeding many flocks and herds, that would be applied to David. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb. This would be a description then of Uriah, who was under David's authority, but he did not have what David had. And the ewe lamb would have been Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, that David sought to have for himself. And yet it says the poor man, having one ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, it did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. Remember David, he had the kingdom. He could have had any woman he wanted to, but here he set his heart on the wife of Uriah. And that's why it says, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. You can see David here thinking in terms of justice as a king. David's anger was greatly kindled and against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. So David had a concept of God's justice and what needed to be applied in order for that justice to be satisfied. It says, he shall restore the land fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Oh, how many times when we read the scriptures and we see God's justice, and we think God's just, especially when it applies to others. We think he's just in condemning sinners. And that's where Nathan said to David, can you imagine as these words came home here in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. When you consider how the Lord has been merciful, you look back at how he's blessed and established us. How is it that we can look in a condemning way at others, knowing ourselves to be unworthy? This is what Nathan is doing. He's bringing David back to consider how the Lord had blessed him. Verse 8, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. When we stop and consider how even the Lord has blessed us temporally, materially, in our lives, with what we have, and there's so much more that he could give should he be pleased to do so. Who are we that we should even benefit from such mercies of the Lord? This is how Nathan is addressing the word to David. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You realize every disobedience is really out of despite for God. We consider our own selves more than we consider God's glory and honor. And let's be honest. That's who we are as sinners, to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with a sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, you see, with every sin there's a consequence. And it's not that God is just looking the other way. Yes, we're going to see where God did not impute this sin to David, because he had purposed that the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be of his seed, just like David was of the seed of Abraham, so this seed that would come forth from David would be the one to come and pay his sin debt. But there's consequences to sin. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me. When the Lord speaks a word, and this is how it comes home to the heart, it's not that he's in any way lessening what David had done here. That's a strong word. Thou hast despised me. We say we love the Lord, and yet we sin. What is that sin but despising the Lord? And when the Lord brings that home to our heart by his Spirit, oh, how it brings us to bow and to mourn our sin, knowing it, confessing it for what it is, despising the Lord, and has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Think of ourselves as sinners. Were God to mark iniquity, who could stand? Even now, with all we know of his grace and mercy, his justice, yet we sin. I know people have it divided up. They talk about sins of omission, sins of commission. Every sin is a willful act against the holy God. And that manifests even more than the grace of God toward such sinners as we are. How could he be merciful to me, the sinner? Do you understand why the publican standing in the temple dared not even look heavenward, but beat his breast and cried, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? When you understand the depths of your own sin, the only way to do it is by the Spirit of grace bringing it home. Because David didn't. Even at this time, he was still covered, and he was hopeful that the act that he had committed would not reveal his sin, but the Lord purposed otherwise, thankfully. So in verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And you can read the history of David. Even his son Absalom sought to dethrone him and chased David out of the city of Jerusalem. And he was cursing David all the time. Evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thine wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. He's showing unto David just how despicable it was for his sin, especially then when the Lord would take his wives and give them to his neighbors. For thou didst it secretly, verse 12, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. And you can read on there in 2 Samuel 16, you'll see that's exactly what took place. Now, verse 13, David said unto Nathan, we don't find anywhere where God by his Spirit is pleased to do a work of grace in the heart where that sinner then is going to justify himself. He's going to justify God. And that's what we listen for, even in our own hearts. Knowing ourselves to be sinners. And when this word is brought home and addresses it to our own hearts, our only answer is, yes, Lord. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. You could say, well, he sinned against Uriah, and he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against the people. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, here's the amazing thing. And this is, again, what we're looking at here. How is a sinner justified before God? Because Nathan said without hesitation unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. You know what that word put away is? Because, again, we know that no sin was put away until the Lord Jesus Christ came and paid the debt. But that word to put away is the word in Hebrew for Passover. So what the Lord told Nathan, gave Nathan to tell David, is that he would pass over his sin so that he would not die. You say, Passover, does that mean that he's looking another direction? No. Again, coming back to this one point of where God justified sinners once for all, it was at the cross. No sin was put away. There wasn't any actual redemption of sinners until Christ came and redeemed them. If you look in Romans chapter 3, we were just there in chapter 4, but if you look in Romans chapter 3, in verse 25, this is exactly the word or language that the Apostle Paul uses with regard to the sins of those in the Old Testament. Not two ways of salvation. There's one way that God has justified sinners, and it's through the death of his son. So here in Romans 3 and verse 25, and this is what many ignore, to explain how that sin could have been put away even before Christ died, there's some that say, well, it was done already in eternity. No, God purposed it in eternity. But it wasn't done until Christ had paid the debt. Here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, it says, being justified freely by his grace, how? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that blood shed in Christ Jesus. Now read on, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. And again, in the original, there weren't any punctuation marks. Here, the translators put the punctuation at the end of the sentence, through faith in his blood. But really, propitiation in verse 25 applies to verse 24, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Blood shed is what propitiated God, turned his anger and wrath away. These were legally under the wrath of God, legally, until such time as Christ came and put it away. So there's where the comma should be, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Christ being that one through whom God's wrath was turned away. But now, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. So all those that Christ has redeemed, given that faith, it's looking to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thereby that blood shed declares his righteousness, God's justice, notice, for the remission of sins that are past. That word remission is the same language used back here with hath put away. In other words, pass over. It's the word to pass over. So how could God be just and pass over the sin of one like David? Well, it's because it says there in verse 25, through the forbearance of God, he was forbearing with David's sin until such time as Christ should come and put away. He didn't just set it aside. No, it was accounted to Christ that Christ should come and pay the debt. That's why it was not imputed to David. So Paul goes on there in verse 26 to declare, I say, notice, at this time. This is not just filler words. What about at this time? When Paul's writing this, the cross had already occurred. Christ had already died, was buried, and rose again, ascended on high. And so even though for the sins that are past, God passed over in his forbearance, now to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. God's a just God. Every sin must be accounted for. Either that sin was accounted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he paid it in full, or that sin is accounted to the individual, and that individual will pay that sin forever in eternal condemnation. At this time, he said, is declared. Same word used up there in verse 25, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin. That's what faith in his blood does. It declares the righteousness of God and how he deals with sin, putting it to account of his son. And why? Verse 26 says that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, it's not that believing that is your justification, but if God has justified you already in the death of his son, then that faith, that believing in Jesus, is the declaration of God's righteousness in the blood of the Lord Jesus. And that's why we thank him that as he, by his Spirit, reveals Christ in us, he causes us to believe on him. And we know that we're justified because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how the Lord brought David to repentance. Again, those that God has purposed to save, he'll cause them to know their sin. And he'll cause them to turn to God. That's what repentance is. Over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, there's a great definition that the Apostle Paul gives as to what is repentance and faith. It's not something you produce, but it's what the Spirit of God produces in the heart of those that God has purposed to save in his time. And really the two are the same. I know a lot of people talk about repenting from sin, but David continued to be a sinner. So it's not repentance from sin, it's a repentance toward God because of our sin. Here, Paul describes how he taught publicly and from house to house, verse 21, testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks. Notice, repentance toward God. And that word "and" can be translated even faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no true repentance toward God where there's not faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ where there has not been repentance toward God, taking sides with God against ourselves. There are a lot of people that call repentance what really is nothing more than just remorse or regret. People regret having done certain things because of the consequences. That's not repentance. Repentance toward God, just like here with David. This is God bringing his word home to the heart and revealing in the heart of the sinner God's absolute holiness and justice. And he would be just in condemning us as sinners were that his purpose. That's repentance toward God. And yet, at the same time where there's that repentance toward God, he gives that faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, looking outside ourselves, not looking to any sort of works of our own or penance, as they call it, but faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Why toward him? Because that's where God purposed that the sin of his people should be paid. It's in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you want a true sinner's prayer, I know people today have what they call the sinner's prayer, but what they call the sinner's prayer is not just some little prayer that's put into the mouth of a person to repeat after me, and if you've prayed this prayer, then you can be sure of heaven as your own name. No. If you want a true sinner's prayer, look at Psalm 51, because this is the effect of God justifying a sinner. David, in his forbearance, God purposed that that sin should not be put to his account, but to the account of his son. And here in Psalm 51 is a psalm that the Lord directed David to write about this particular situation. We know it because the little subnote under the title of the chapter, those are in the original. A lot of times people skip over and just go to verse 1, but that part there, to the chief musician, David, the Lord gifted him to play and write music. In fact, look at the psalms that he wrote. But to the chief musician, I love how the editors put M, musician, in capital, because that's who it is. That's to the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom, from whom, and to whom are all things. That's what a lot of people don't acknowledge, even in the world. The talent that they have is really of the Lord. They don't give him the glory. But one who is the Lord's does. And so this is written to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Notice, when Nathan the prophet came unto him, after he had gone into Bathsheba. So here when in 2 Samuel 12, the Lord caused David to cry out, saying, I have sinned against the Lord. And the Lord said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. This is what inspired David now to write these words that we have here in this inspired word. A lot of people think that the word being inspired means that somehow they fell into a trance and then they mechanically wrote down as the Lord dictated. I believe much of what David wrote here, he didn't write it thinking, oh, this is going to be part of God's inspired word, but God purposed it. But he wrote it out of his experience of how God taught him by his grace. And lest any wonder whether these were the Lord's, even with all their sin. God would not have directed David to write these words and have them put in this word, inspired word, were he not the Lord. A lot of people also wonder about Solomon. And they say, well, what about Solomon with all of his sin? Well, it's interesting. Now come back here to Psalm 51, but in 2 Samuel 12, after the Lord took the child of which Bathsheba conceived, in 2 Samuel 12, the Lord gave David a love for her. So even that he purposed. Because verse 24, David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son. And David called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. Well, did he love David? Yes. Did he love Solomon? Yes. In fact, the name that David gave to that son Solomon means peace. that David should now, knowing how God had purposed, even through his sin, to show grace, that his son would be named Peace, the Prince of Peace. He was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he would come from that seed of Solomon. Isn't that amazing? That through this sin, yet forgiven and put away in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God purposed to bless it. And you'll notice at the end of 2 Samuel 12, verse 25, again, he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet again. And he, you can say, well, that was Nathan the prophet, but that was the Lord. David called him Solomon, but he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. You know what Jedidiah means? It means beloved of the Lord. So you can say all you want to even about Solomon and his life of sin, and yet he was beloved of the Lord. And the Lord caused that Solomon's sin be put to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as David, his father, that Solomon should be justified by no other means than the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in Solomon's writings, in fact, many of the Proverbs that Solomon wrote. Some say, well, how could he have lived the life he did and still the Lord use him to write all those Proverbs and the books of Ecclesiastes? Well, the Lord, just like with David, brought him to repentance. What you're reading there, that's why Solomon, in writing Ecclesiastes, thinking back over his days of God's temporal blessing, said, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. If it weren't for the grace of God, that's the point. But here's the sinner's prayer here in Psalm 51. And we find where David said, I have sinned against the Lord. We see the same expression here where he cries out for what? Mercy. Verse 1. That's who sinners are that God has justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're mercy beggars. Like the publican beat his breast and dared not even look heavenward. We cried, Lord, be what? Merciful. That's the word mercy seat. That's where David was looking. That's where the publican was looking. That's where any of us that the Lord has so dealt with in our sin, but given us what? Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to Christ as that mercy seat. O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Well, that's how they were blotted out. David's forward looking to the cross, the death of that one who should come from his seed. But in the meantime, he asks, wash me. Notice the word, not thoroughly, but throughly. If there's ever any sin for which we must give an account, then there's no salvation. Throughly, through and through. Wash me throughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Well, how does the Lord do that? Read 1 John 1, 7 and verse 9. If we confess our sin, or as we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But on what basis? It's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read 1 John 1, 7. And so he says, I acknowledge my transgression. Those who are the Lord's, they don't take lightly their transgression. That word transgression means to violate the law. Strong language used there in 2 Samuel 12, despising the Lord. And my sin is ever before me. He didn't get over this at all throughout his lifetime. He thought about it, just as the Lord brings to mind our sinfulness. Even though forgiven in Christ, yet we know who we are. And so he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified. See, that's what it's about, justifying God. When thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. He said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. So if the Lord's going to do a work of grace, it's going to be in truth. And there you can put Christ. As Christ is revealed, it's revealed in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You can also put Christ's name there. Make me to know Christ. Make me to know how it is you can be just and justified. Whether it's the Old Testament or New, this is how God deals with sinners that he's purposed to save. So he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones that thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Well, how does God hide his face from our sin? They're hidden in Christ. He's taken and buried them in the deepest sea where they're to be found no more. But in return, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, not one that looks to any works of the flesh, but looks to Christ alone, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. A right spirit is that which looks to Christ alone. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Thankfully, the Lord does it. We seek his blessing. We pray that his Spirit be ever upon us and restore unto me what? The joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free Spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. See, if what we do is testify of what the Lord has been pleased to do with us by his grace, and we declare unto them this one truth, how are sinners justified before God? Only in one way, in by and through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. He recognized that he was guilty of the blood of Uriah and others that he killed. But deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Even the blood guiltiness of the truth that my sins nailed Christ to the cross. I'm guilty of that bloodshed, but deliver me, O God, thou God of my salvation. Well, if Christ paid the debt, even though it's my guilt that he bore, I'm delivered from that blood guiltiness because Christ paid the debt. And therefore, O God, thou God of my salvation, it's not a cooperation, salvation is of the Lord. And my tongue shall sing aloud of what? Thy righteousness. I have none. That's the righteousness, the righteous obedience of Christ unto death. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. That's why when you find one that the Lord has so tenderly dealt with in mercy and grace and put away their sin in Christ, and he's taught them, oh, all they can sing and speak of is his praise. Because it says in verse 16, thou desirest not sacrifice, or else would I give it. It's not the works of these hands that are going to bring satisfaction. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. David wasn't even looking to any kind of animal sacrifice that might in any way justify him. He was looking to Christ. And the sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He despised the sin, but given the grace, again, repentance toward God, even faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not despise that gift because he's the one that gave it. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Those walls represented the church. Lord, continue to do your work, is what David confesses here. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. That's what they were to do until Christ came and paid the debt. Oh, what a gracious portion of scripture it is. And again, in Psalm 32, we read Psalm 31, but as you continue on to the next chapter, that's where we find David declaring, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, passed over, whose sin is covered. That's how he lived before Christ came. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Total transparency, that when God gives us his spirit, we own ourselves for who we are, and we glorify him for who he is. Amen.